Morning, Fairhaven Church. Morning. Great to see all of you here, whether you're a guest or whether you come on a regular basis. We're so glad to have you here at Fairhaven. You couldn't have come if you're a guest on a better weekend as we begin and launch into a brand new series. We call it our fall series. And the interesting thing about the series is that every single person at every single age is going through the same thing for the next 8 weeks. Our students are going through this. Your kids, if you have kids, are going through this. If you have preschoolers, they're going through this. We're all talking about the same thing in this series called Word to the Wise. I want to welcome Springboro, our campus there in the Springboro area, and Northmont. We're glad to have you with us as well, and all of you that are in the room. So glad to have you visiting with us if you're a guest here today. We're going to be studying the very words of Jesus. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible, or here at the Centerville campus, we have them in front of you if you want to use those, or Northmont down below you there. Springboro, just go back to the welcome desk, or maybe some of the ushers could give you some Bibles. We want you to have a Bible, because what you'll do when you open your Bibles up, you'll see that many of you, the Bibles, when you open them up, are written in red, because these are the very words of Jesus. We're going to study the very words that Jesus gave in his really most famous talk. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to do the first beginning part, which is blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. If you've been in church for any length of time, you probably have heard of the Sermon on the Mount, really about the Beatitudes. We're not studying those. We're actually going to be studying in the last chapter of 5, 6, and 7, and we're going to be looking at that for the next 7 weeks and talk to us about what Jesus has to say, some wisdom that you and I can have in our lives. And so I hope you have a Bible. I hope you brought a Bible with you, and we'll be turning in just a few minutes as we launch into this. When Jesus starts out this talk, he does it on the mountainside. 50 of us were there last year, last November, as we were traveling through Israel. We went to this place called the Mount of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a place where you stand above it and you can see the valley below, and you can see where Jesus was standing on the seashore, and all the people would have been there on the mountainside. It was incredible for us to be able to see it and experience it. And just to review the fact that this is where Jesus gave this talk, and he talks to everyone there, whether they were disciples of his or not. So this series is for all of you. In other words, if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, somebody invited you, because we invited a lot of people to come to this 8-week series. If you're here and you're not a Christ follower, at least this is good advice for you. In fact, we would go so far as to say, without Jesus, it can only be good advice, because when Jesus gets involved, then he brings it from the inside out, and we begin to see how wise we can live because of who Jesus is. And so he's talking to all these people on this mountainside, and he begins by saying, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. The word blessed or blessed in Scripture means the word happy. How many of you, by raised hand in all of our campuses and all of our venues, would say, you know what, I want to be at least somewhat happy in my life? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up high. Come on, all over the place. Yeah, that's all of us, right? Doesn't matter if you're 16 or if you're 85 and anywhere in between. We all want at least some sort of happiness in our lives. In fact, there's something that we all have in common. We all have in common that we want to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. What you'll be surprised to know is that as we study the Bible and as we study what Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount or in his talk, he will actually define for us what happiness is, how you and I can experience happiness. See, every one of us, doesn't matter your age again, we all agree that we want to be happy in our lives. The problem is we don't agree on what brings happiness in our lives. See, some of us might say, well, you know, it's my hobbies. You know, the hobbies in my life bring me joy, bring me happiness in my life. Some of us say sports. I mean, I love sports. So sports brings lots of joy in my life, happiness, because when I play sports, I'm a much better person. And when I do sports during the week, I stand up in front of you and I get the opportunity to talk. And as we share together what God is saying, I'm a much better person in front of you when I've had some sports in my life, because that's my catharsis. Some of us might say, well, it's our kids. Our kids bring us happiness. Some of us might say work brings happiness. Some of us might say animals bring happiness in our lives. How many of you have dogs? Just let me see your dogs. Okay, how many cats in the lovers in the room? Okay, not many cat lovers at all. Okay, good for you. Some of us say animals, you know, make us happy. Some of us would say time off or a vacation would make us happy, right? Or maybe a dream that you had in the 9th grade and you're trying to live out that dream, and you see, all of us want to be happy. We just disagree on how and what brings happiness in our lives. See, talking about happiness in church is not a shallow discussion. You need to know that right up front. When we talk about happiness, it's not something shallow. It's not something that's an inch deep. We're actually talking about something that's very, very, very deep in our lives. That's why we're taking 8 weeks, and I'm introducing the idea this week. So the next 7 weeks are really the weeks that you're going to want to come, because these 7 character traits that we're going to be talking about that Jesus tells us, we want to make sure that those go deep in our lives, that we drill deep into our lives and understand that. See, the problem comes in our lives when we try to find happiness in ways that dishonors God, displeases God, or diminishes God. And so we're going to make sure that we don't do it that way. It might be liberating for you to know that God made us, catch this, God made us to be eternally happy. He wants us to be happy. So no matter what our circumstances are, you and I can experience happiness, not because you take on happiness, but because of Jesus, you become happy in life, and you understand what that is. And so that's what we're going to be doing over these next 6 weeks. It's amazing to discover that the Bible is actually your guideline or your guidebook to happiness. The Bible will actually become the prescription that will cure unhappiness in your life. So we're going to study it for these next 7 weeks. All right, let me give you the big idea. If you want to jot this down, here's the big idea of this entire 8 weeks, all right? The main idea or the big idea that we're going to be looking at throughout these 8 weeks. In fact, Jesus starts in the beginning of his talk, and he ends the end of the talk, which we'll look at today. And all through the talk, this is what he's saying to us. Happiness is found in wisdom. The way that you really become happy in your life is to become wise. And wisdom is found through character. And so if you want to be happy, then you need to get in touch with what wisdom is. And wisdom is found through character. In other words, when you live out your life as a person of character, and as Jesus wants to implement character in your life, that's how you will experience the greatest amount of wisdom, and wisdom brings happiness. You with me so far? I'll mention one more last thing, and that is character then is found with Jesus. What Jesus wants to do is inside of us as we surrender to him, as we give our lives to him. And so if you're here today and you're a guest and you're not a Christ follower, you're safe, you're safe. However, what we would tell you through this 8 weeks is that the best option for you is to surrender to Jesus, because it's Jesus that builds character in us, and character produces wisdom, and wisdom produces happiness. That's the big idea of the series. Let me say it another way. Happiness is the application of wisdom through character because of the work of Jesus in your life. That's what happiness is. And what makes it very interesting to think about is that Christ followers have a different take. If you're a Christ follower, what makes a Christ follower different is this. It isn't that you have to quit the quest for happiness, because that seems shallow, right? I mean, let's just be happy, right? We don't have to quit the quest of happiness. The difference for Christ followers is that we're looking and seeking happiness from different source, from a different source, from one source. That's why Jesus talks about it. That's why his greatest talk or his greatest message includes how you and I can experience happiness, wisdom, and character through him. And so that's what we're going to study over these next 8 weeks. So take your Bibles or device, and if you don't have one and you're here and you're single, perfect opportunity. Scoot next to somebody if you want. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is the very end of Jesus' talk, so we're going to the very end, and then we'll work backwards next week. Matthew chapter 7, we'll start in verse 24. Jesus uses a metaphor. He uses a construction metaphor. So if you're in the construction industry, or you understand construction, or you like working with your hands, you're going to understand this metaphor. If you don't, it's okay. I'll explain it, and then I'll tell you why Jesus used this metaphor in the first century. So here's how he ends his talk. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says, "Therefore, after I've said all of this, after I've told you that happiness comes this way, and wisdom is found in character, After you've learned all that, therefore, everyone, so no one's excluded, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus is saying that if you want wisdom in your life, you need to implement, or rather, you need to let me implement these character traits in your life. See, the beauty of Fairhaven Church here, if you're a guest, you need to know that what we do on the weekend is we believe that this is the locker room. See, the game is out there, right? And so we come in the locker room here, and we look at our game plan, and we study the game plan together, and we look carefully into this, and then here's the amazing thing. We actually try to implement it. We actually try on the week to go out and live it out. And so that's exactly what Jesus says here. He says, you not only need to listen to it and understand it, you need to live it out. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. So Jesus uses this construction metaphor, and he says, if you want your life to be strong, and when trials and tribulations and when storms come into your life, if you want your life to be rock solid, you need to build your life on the right kind of foundation. In fact, let me give you an image that you can kind of look at, a picture that might illustrate what Jesus is talking about here. So he's saying, take your house, your life, take your house and build it on a massive rock, on a strong foundation, and that's how you're going to get through life. Because what we'll learn in just a few minutes is that it's inevitable in our lives that winds and, you know, storms and waters will come, right? It's inevitable. So he goes on, verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does, help me out here, church, does what? Does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. So Jesus is saying, if you want to just do whatever you want to do and live out your life and live for the moment, then what's going to happen is when things come into your life, storms come into your life, the winds blow, then your life might collapse. The foundation of your life is not sturdy, and your house will look something like this. As the sands begin to shift, and your life begins to crumble, and then things just fall apart. So Jesus is using this metaphor. And then verse 28, he says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. They were amazed. And we might be amazed today too. Here's why. Because happiness is found in wisdom. Wisdom is found through character. And character is found through Jesus. That was amazing. Because you see, many of us probably think, well, happiness comes when, you know, I got a good hobby in my life, or I got the right pet, or I got the right, you know, thing in my life. But it comes through wisdom. And wisdom really is character. And when you live out that character in your life, it brings lots of happiness. They were amazed. See, I think you get it, but let's make sure that we're all on the same page. See, the metaphor that Jesus is using here is this. The rock is symbolic of conviction and commitment. And so if you're going to build your life and you want your life to be on the rock, it is built by conviction and commitment. That's why Jesus says all that he says before he uses this metaphor. He says, all the things that I'm going to teach you, if you build your life on this conviction and this commitment, your life is going to be solid. And that's really important. The sand, however, is choosing what looks easy on the surface. That when you live for the moment and you just choose in your life what looks easy in the moment, it's a good way to build your life on the sand, and it shifts, especially when storms and rains and winds blow. How many of you agree with me? You don't even need to raise your hand on this one, but how many of you would agree that we live in a culture in America and maybe in the Western world, we live in a culture where comfort is priority? Would you agree with that? Comfort is priority. And we also live in a culture where you do the easiest thing. We never delay gratification. I mean, we do it now because that's what is easy now. And Jesus is saying when you build your life that way, there might be problems. See, the builders, that's you and I, the builders are building a foundation in life that matters. So you see, these character traits over the next 7 weeks, make sure you come back. We'd love to have you back because these character traits matter. They matter in your life. They matter in my life. They matter for you in your marriage. They matter for you in your singleness. They matter for you in high school. They matter for you in college. And you and I, we're supposed to be the builders. And then the rains and the floods and the winds, I don't think it's, you know, hard to understand that that is inevitably the crises that come into our lives, crisis that happens in our lives. Would you agree with me that just life happens, right? Life happens. And so Jesus uses this metaphor, and he's trying to help us to understand wisdom. Look back again at verse 24. I'll tell you where we got the title for this series, Word to the Wise. It's found in verse 24. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like what? Help me out here, church. Is like a wise man or wise woman. So what is wisdom? Does the Bible have anything at all to say about wisdom? And as it turns out, as I've studied, as it turns out, there's a lot that the Bible says about wisdom. In fact, if you were to read from cover to cover, you would discover that the Bible says basically three things about wisdom, three definitions that we have in the Bible for what wisdom is. Chances are, if I left you to yourself and you got with your community group, you could probably figure out one of them. But the reality is the other two, you'd have to study from cover to cover really to understand. And so the problem is that we have a limited description and a limited view of wisdom. And so what I want to start out with today in this introduction is let's understand wisdom. Because if we understand wisdom, because happiness comes through wisdom and wisdom comes through character, then as we think about these character traits over the next 7 weeks, it becomes a little bit more important. So let me give you the definition that the Bible has, three definitions of what wisdom is. And it's really important for us to think about these and then to try to implement them in our lives. Here's number one. What is wisdom? It is hearing and doing God's word. When you hear and you implement, or when you hear and you do, when you pay attention, when you read and you apply it to your lives, that's wisdom. In fact, you can see it in Proverbs 9:10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. I remember hearing that verse in the sixth grade. It was in a church service not unlike this. I remember I was living in a boarding school over in Malaysia. My parents were missionaries in Indonesia. Many of you know that. And I remember in the sixth grade, I even remember who the speaker was. And I remember him talking about the fear of the Lord. And as a sixth grader, I'll be honest with you, I had no idea what he's talking about. Because when I think of fear, I think of what I see in the news. I think of terrorists. Anybody else? When I think of fear, I think of people living in cities where there are people shooting from interstate overpasses. I think of people who are fearful and they're paralyzed in their life. You can drive down a highway, and as you're driving down an interstate highway, when you see the lights of a police car pulling somebody over, no matter what it's about, you know what's interesting is on the other side of the road, traffic slows, thousands of cars slow down. Everybody's doing like this, right? Because we're all fearful that something might be happening, and we want to know what's happening, and that has nothing to do with what Proverbs 9:10 says. See, the fear of the Lord means that you will respect God enough to at least listen. Better yet, that you'll apply it to your lives, that you'll do what God wants you to do. So to hear and to listen, to hear and to do God's word is wisdom. You know, I don't know if you've read the Bible from cover to cover, but when you do, I've had people tell me, you know, what God wants is for just this big long list of to-dos, that you're to do this and to do this and to do this, and then there's another list of to-not-dos, right? To not do this and to not do this. And so if you're not careful, you begin to see that God really is all about the things that you have to do and all the things that you shouldn't do, that it's this long list of things that you need to do and long list of things that you don't need to do. Well, there's some truth to that, I got to tell you honestly. But let me put it in the framework so that you and I can understand it. God gives us the things that we ought to do and the things that we ought not to do because, catch this, He has our best interest in mind. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about your family. He cares about you as singles and as married couples. He cares about your kids. He has our best interest in mind. And if you have kids in your family, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because as a parent, there are things that you tell your kids that you can't do and things that you tell your kids that you need to do. And it's not because you have a list and saying, if you're going to be a good kid, you do this. It's because you have their best interest in mind. Am I right, church? Remember many years ago when our sons, all four sons, were smaller, and all of them were living with us, and it was loud and rambunctious, and it's fun. And so Kathy and I were shopping one day, and we saw this box, and I forget what store it was in, but we saw this big box, and it was a trampoline. And we thought, this is perfect. I mean, we need to send our kids out in the lawn and to jump on this trampoline for like 6 or 7 hours or something like that, you know? So we bought this thing, and it had, you know, this big, huge trampoline, all these springs on it, and then it had the sides to it, which is really brilliant, where you put the sides up, and it had a netting so that when the boys were jumping in it and they would hit each other, they would just kind of fall into the net and it would throw them back in, right, so that they didn't fall outside of the trampoline. It was awesome. I don't know if you have kids or not, you should invest one of these things. And so we had this trampoline in the back, and we'd send them out there, and they would get so sweaty and hot, and it was incredible. Well, I was in the house one day, and we could always hear them in the backyard. We have a balcony in our deck there. It's about 17 feet, 15 to 17 feet, something like that. And I was inside the living room, and I was studying or working or doing something, and I heard this rambunctious sound that was really close. And I thought, well, they're not downstairs. They're on the deck. Wonder what they're doing. So I got up, and I walked out, and they had pulled the trampoline really close, and they were standing on the edge of the deck getting ready to do this. And I said, guys, we're not jumping off the deck into the trampoline. Although it's a really cool idea if you think about it. Mom is not for this, okay? And so I said, guys, you can't do this. And it wasn't because I was trying to ruin their fun. It wasn't because, you know, I had this list of things that they needed to do. It was because I had their best, help me out here, parents, their best interest in mind. See, wisdom says that God has our best interest in mind. And he doesn't want us jumping off of balconies, spiritually, relationally, financially. That's why he has things in his word that we need to hear and we need to do. Here's the second definition of what wisdom is. See, wisdom first is hearing and doing. Secondly, wisdom is humbly becoming who God wants. Now, one of these 7 weeks, we're going to talk about humility, because humility is definitely a character trait. That if you allow God to bring humility in your life, that character trait will bring wisdom, and that wisdom will bring happiness. But you see, to humbly become who God wants is something that we ought to consider. That's the wise thing in our lives. And when you read Scripture, let me give you a couple of them. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but the humble is wise. The humble. Let me ask you a question to contemplate in your life, maybe this week. What is it in your life that you believe God wants you to start doing or stop doing? Maybe something in your character, maybe words, maybe the way you're treating your spouse. Maybe a friend, if you're single. Teenagers, maybe there's gossiping going on in a group, and you know in your heart that you're just like, I don't want to be a part of that, but yet you get sucked in, and all of a sudden you're a part of it. And what is it in your life that you believe that God is just kind of tapping you on the shoulder? It's quiet, it's subtle. You know it, maybe nobody else knows it. Something that you need to start doing, or something that you need to stop doing. You know what's amazing is that God uses people in our lives to help point those things out. I'm so grateful for my wife, because she has pointed out a lot in my life, things that I need to consider stopping or things that I need to consider starting to do. And God has used her in my life. However, the change can only happen when I allow God to make that change. Would you agree, church? And I remember a time in my life where it was tough, and I was going through a really difficult time. It was in college. And I've told you as a church before that my parents got divorced and it was a really hard time for me spiritually. It was dry relationally. It was hard and emotionally. It was just really a difficult time. And I was very, very angry and very bitter towards one individual who in many ways had destroyed our family. The truth is, all of them were involved. But I was angry and I was very bitter. And you know what I began to discover? I began to discover that my friends would constantly say things like this to me. What is wrong with you? Like, what is your deal? Because see, my anger and my bitterness began to cause me to be a pessimistic person. I became negative. I became hard to live with. I became a person that wasn't fun to be around. And it wasn't anything that they did. It wasn't anything that I was doing to them. It was simply because in my heart, there was a portion of my heart that was being poisoned on a regular basis because I was angry and I was bitter. Ever been there? I remember one day while I was in college, I went for a walk. There were woods all around the college that I went to, and I walked in, and I still remember my fist being clenched like this. I don't think it was on purpose. I just was so angry. It was kind of like my fist was just clenched like this, and I walked in, and I remember being in the woods all by myself. I don't think it was audible. Certainly nobody else heard. But I remember God saying to me through the Holy Spirit quietly, David, if you'll just let go, I can take care of this. You know, I'll be honest and transparent with you. I didn't want to let go because it was mine. It was my anger. It was my bitterness. I was going to deal with it at some point, I thought. I could handle this. God, you can have every other part of my life, but this one here, I'm going to deal with. My fist was closed like this. And I still remember in that moment that God said, if you just open up your hands, I'll take it from you. Just give it to me and I'll take it from you. And I thought, this is crazy. This isn't going to work. I'm out in the woods. Really? So right there by myself in the woods, I just kind of opened my hand and I said, all right, God, I give it to you. I give it to you. And church, you've heard me say this before. I'm free. I'm free. Because that's what he can do. See, wisdom is humbly becoming who God wants you to be. I know God didn't want me to be an angry and bitter person. And I'm so grateful for that day of what he did. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. So that's the second definition. The third definition of wisdom is something that you probably could guess, because wisdom has to do with something that you do, right? In terms of your thinking and making decisions. So wisdom, thirdly, is mature judgment that goes beyond human reasoning. Mature judgment because of Jesus in your life that gives you the opportunity to be mature in your judgment, in your decisions that go beyond human reasoning. See, human reasoning is when others agree with you. Human reasoning is when it makes sense. Human reasoning is when it's practical, right? And everybody around you could agree, yeah, that's the practical thing to do, that makes sense. But when you go beyond human reasoning, going beyond human reasoning is sometimes making a decision that doesn't make sense. Ever made a decision that doesn't make sense? Beyond human reasoning is when others may not even agree with you, and yet you know that because of Jesus in your life, that this is the decision that you need to make. Beyond human reasoning is when your comfort might be disrupted. Beyond human reasoning is when God can be your defender and you don't need to defend yourself. That's beyond human reasoning. Mature judgment. How many of you have ever done something stupid? Can you just raise your hand with me today? Right? Most of you. There's a few perfect ones here, but not many. I remember when I was in high school, college, my sophomore year in college, I got this idea with about 20 other guys, and we're going to go down to Florida, and we're going to have spring break together. So we rented a house in Florida. I can't believe this realtor did this. You know, they rented this house to 20, you know, sophomores in college. And so we got in 5 cars, and we were driving all the way down to Florida from Atlanta. And we got in the car, and we were driving, and we drove all day, and we drove into the night, and we were driving fast because we wanted to get to Florida. And there were 5 cars, and then all of a sudden, I looked in my rearview mirror because I was driving one of my buddy's cars, and I was driving, and in the rearview mirror, I saw a police car with his lights on, and he motioned for the 5th car. I was the 2nd car, the 5th car to get over, so he pulled over, and then he pulled up fast and motioned for the 4th car to pull over, and he pulled pulled over, motioned for the third one all the way up, got to me, and he motioned for me to pull over, and I pulled over. So this officer pulled five cars over, and he stood there and waited for more officers to come. If you're an officer, and we have many in this church, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. So many officers were there with five cars. And so as I was waiting for the police officer to come up, my friends in the back seat said, "Talk to him in Indonesian." If you don't know, I was born in Indonesia. I speak the language fluently. And so in a moment of stupidity, I mean, I can't believe I did this, the officer comes up, true story, knocks on the window, and I roll it down, and he says, "License and registration?" And I said, "Selamat malam, apa kabar?" And he looks at me like, "What?" He goes, "License and registration." And I said, "Ini bukan saya punya kereta api, jadi saya tinggal di sini saja. Saya tidak lihat itu speed limit." He got that part. And he says to the guys in the back, "Does anybody speak this guy's language?" And they're all looking like, "I don't know, we don't know." So he keeps asking questions, and I keep going back in Indonesian. And finally, they start to laugh in there, and I couldn't hardly, you know, hear the officer. So he's speaking English, I'm speaking Indonesian. He's like, "This is frustrating." He's calling his buddies. I don't know what they say on the radio, but, you know, a 10-4 or something or other. This nutcase over here, I can't understand him. And the guys in the back seat are laughing, and I turn around and go, "Stop laughing." I got the biggest ticket of those five drivers. Stupid. When I was a freshman in college, teenagers, don't listen in, will you? A freshman in college, the buddies that I hung out with, they said, "Hey, let's have some fun tonight." And I go, okay. "What are we doing?" And they said, "Well, let's grab one of the security guys on campus and let's tie him up." And I go, "Okay, that sounds fun." So that's what we did. We hid in this place, and the security campus guy came around. We grabbed him. We put a bag over his head. We tied him up in his car and left his car on the edge of the college campus. And he didn't get a chance to do his rounds, so we were pretty unsafe. I was pretty stupid, right? And so he didn't do his rounds, and the next day he got fired. So I had to go back to the vice president of the college and say, "Look, I just got to be honest. It was me and a bunch of my friends. I'm not going to give you their names, but it was me." And how stupid can you be, right? You see, what Jesus is talking about here, as we go through these next 7 weeks, is that wisdom is mature judgment. It goes beyond human reasoning. You can read it for yourself, but there's a story, 1 Kings chapter 3, where Solomon is the king, and these two women come. They're both prostitutes. It tells us that in the Bible. These prostitutes come up. One had just had a baby, and another one 3 days after the one, and they both had babies, and both of them slept with their babies, and one of the moms accidentally rolled on top of the baby and killed it. And so what she does is she goes and gets the other woman's baby and puts it with her in bed and takes the dead baby and puts it with her, and they wake up in the morning. This is in the Bible. You should read it. It's amazing. 1 Kings 3. And so what happens is Solomon has these two women come to him and they say, "This is my baby," the alive one. And the other one says, no, "It's my baby. No, it's my baby." And they're fighting back and forth. In a moment of wisdom, because Solomon was given the opportunity by God to ask for one thing. And you know what he asked for? Wisdom. And wisdom came through character in his life. The problem is he gave up on character in the latter part of his life. He wasn't so wise. But in that moment, he asked for a sword. So they brought him a sword. He took a sword and he said, "Bring me the baby, the alive one." And they brought him the baby and he held up the baby and he says, "I'm going to cut the baby in half and you can have half and you can have half." And the mothers whose baby it was said, no, just give it to her. Because the love of a mother is so powerful. And in that moment, Solomon knew that's the mother and gave the baby to that mother. You can read the story for yourself. It's absolutely an incredible story that we find in there, because wisdom is mature judgment that goes beyond human reasoning. The follow-up question is a pretty simple question. That is, how do we get wisdom? I mean, how do we get it? Well, we're going to be studying that over the next 6, 7 weeks here, starting next week. But let me give you five things to just consider. You can just jot them down. I'm not going to mention much about them. They're pretty self-explanatory, but five ways that when you read the Bible from cover to cover, it tells us in the Bible how we get wisdom. How do you get wisdom? Number one, you desire it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Prize her highly," talking about wisdom. "Prize her highly, and she will exalt you, and she will honor you for your embrace." In other words, you ought to desire, you ought to embrace, you ought to prize wisdom in your life. Proverbs 2:4 says, "Seek it like silver and search for it as a hidden treasure." And here's the way you're going to desire it this next 7 weeks. You're going to come like I'm going to come, and together we're going to study and we're going to learn the 7 character traits that Jesus wants in our lives in order that we might be wise, in order that we might be happy. 7 things we're going to learn. So first, we got to desire it. Secondly, we got to study it. You need to study what wisdom is in your life. You need to take the time to think through. Wisdom is learning and doing God's word. It is humbly becoming who God wants you to become. It is mature judgment in your life to study it. So that's what we're going to do. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." See, wisdom is not more intellect. Intellect is good. Wisdom is not more schooling, although schooling is good. Wisdom is understanding who God wants us to be and living it out. Thirdly, we get wisdom by asking for it. That's why when you read the story of Daniel, Daniel was a wise young man, somewhere around 15 years of age. He was wise. He was in a foreign land, learning a foreign language, learning a foreign culture, and yet wanted to maintain his life with God. And it says in Daniel that Daniel was a man who was respected by men and was respected by God. He was a wise man. Paul asked for wisdom for the Colossians and for the Ephesians. James, the brother of Jesus, says, "If you need wisdom, ask him for it, and he will give it to you no matter what." There are no categories for wisdom. You can have it. Number four, how do you get wisdom? You prepare for it. Ever taken the time in your life, and oftentimes you do this when you get a little older, but if you're here and you're in the teenage years, I challenge you as a teenager. Somebody challenged me with this when I was a teenager. Why don't you decide now what you want to be remembered for? Because Psalm says, you ought to number the days of your life. In other words, you ought to think about your life and say, what is it that I want to be remembered for? What is it that is going to be your legacy? And so you need to prepare for it. You need to say, this is who I want to be. That's a game plan. Men, that's a life plan for us as we think through that. And then number five is to surrender to it. See, wisdom comes from Jesus. So if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, you're safe. But during these 8 weeks, we want to give you at least an opportunity at some point, not to do anything strange or weird, but to have the opportunity for you to say, you know what? I've recognized that without Jesus, I won't have character. And without character, I won't have wisdom. And without wisdom, I won't be happy. And we can learn that together. Surrender to it. See, God's wisdom works through character. Stay with us. We hope you'll come back and we'll study these 7 character traits that Jesus gives to us, and we can figure out how we can be wise in our lives as we live this out. Would you bow with me as we ask God to help us to be wise in our lives? Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to be here today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have created us to want to be happy and that you desire for all of us to have eternal happiness in our lives. And I pray for all of us as we learn and study together, whether it's here or with our preschoolers, with our elementary students, with our high school and college students. We pray, God, that you would work in our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all those that are here and for those that have been invited. We pray, God, that you would help us to see our community and the need for happiness and character and wisdom in our community. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said,